So today is a day that the church refers to as Palm Sunday, right? And what that means, Palm Sunday was a day that represented Jesus's final entry into Jerusalem, where they put out cloaks on the ground and they put out palms. And it's really the what I like to call sort of the beginning of the end for Jesus, right? The beginning of the end of his earthly life. So what I thought I would do this morning before I preached was I would share the passage with you. And I want you, as I read it to you this morning, I want to invite you to try to envision this and imagine this. The journey that Jesus took that I'm going to read about would have probably been somewhere between a half mile and a mile long. So I want you to imagine that journey with the folks as I'm reading this morning. This comes from Matthew chapter 21. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put the cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." What's interesting to me about the Gospels, which are those four books that represent the life of Jesus, sort of the introduction to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what's really fascinating to me about them is that they cover the span of Jesus's life, right? They often start with the birth, and we get to the death, and then the resurrection at the end. But over a third of the space in each one of those Gospels is devoted to the last week of Jesus's life. A third of the space is devoted to the week that begins today on Palm Sunday and goes to the cross on Friday and then to the resurrection on Sunday. I want you to think about that. Why would the writers of the Gospels give so much detail in that section? They must have believed that this was the most important part of the story. They must have believed that it was important that we got the details of this last week, or maybe, just maybe, the details of this last week had a huge, profound effect on them. So they didn't want readers of these things that they wrote to become complacent in this last week. It was important to them that we read this and we know. That was important. So I want you, through this whole conversation today, to think about that. This is the beginning, this triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. I remember back when I was in middle school. It was in 1993. And it was a big day in Culpeper. I grew up in a small town. It was a big day in Culpeper when President-elect Bill Clinton and Al Gore were going to be coming through Culpeper that day. It was a Sunday. The next day was Inauguration Day. And the papers made a huge deal about this because he was following the path of Thomas Jefferson. He started at Monticello. He would go through Culpeper and he would end up in Washington, D.C. And Thomas Jefferson had stopped at Culpeper Baptist Church on that Sunday as he was going through. So Bill Clinton was going to follow these same footsteps. Now here's what was so interesting about my small town. We were a very conservative town. So when the newspapers would interview people about Bill Clinton coming through, the guy who had just taken out the incumbent Republican candidate, when people were interviewed, they were like, "Oh, it's no big deal. We don't really care. Like, I don't even know why that guy's coming." Right? Who cares? Now, when Bill Clinton came through with 14 buses through Culpeper, that was not the way people were acting, friends. People were out on the streets. They were waving. They weren't palm branches, but they were waving something, right? Coming through town, people were so excited. The restaurants actually cleaned up for the day, right? Maybe he'll have lunch with us right afterwards. The church sold tickets to come to worship that day. You had to have a ticket to come to worship to see President-elect Bill Clinton. Now, I want you to imagine the chaos that that brought our little small town. Now, if you go to Culpeper today, it's a lot different than when I grew up, but it was an amazing amount of chaos. And for a small conservative town, they were very excited. Now, if Bill Clinton coming to a small town was this big of a deal, and people lined the streets for that, I want you to imagine what this moment must have been like for Jesus. I want you to imagine how excited the people were. The buzz is out there, friends. Everybody has heard about this guy. He's coming in at a very popular time to enter the city. The people are already out, and they've heard that this guy has healed the sick, that he has brought the blind sight, and they have heard that he has actually raised a man from the dead. Right? Think about how excited the people were to see him. He was the epitome of them, of hope. Most people who study this stuff do not believe that it was an accident that Jesus came in on this day. Right? Jesus intentionally came through when he knew there would be a crowd. He had planned this moment. He had planned a moment for the people to see, and he had planned it so intentionally that you hear that all of the little details were planned out. Now, I want to give you a little bit of history here too. The way Jesus came in was the exact way a king or a conqueror would have come into the city. People would have been on the sides of the road. They would have been excited. The only problem is when a king or a conqueror comes, you don't know if they're coming to destroy the city or to bring peace. But Jesus came in a way that showed them, I'm coming to bring peace. He comes in on what? What does he ride? A donkey, right? The donkey, which was the epitome of peace. The donkey was the message that he was sending to them. Now, Jesus comes in such a way that he's bringing his divine authority, but he's also coming in so humble, right? It's that match of this is the way a king or a conqueror would come in, but he's coming in a peaceful way. He seems to know a lot about what he's doing, right? He tells the disciples, go into the city, go grab these things, these two animals. And if anybody asks you, I'm even going to tell you what to say. Just say the Lord needs them and you'll be good, right? You realize he's telling them, go in and steal these two animals. Just say the Lord needs them and all will be well. But the writer seems to say there's no problem with this because they go in, they get the animals, they come back, and all is well. Now, I think the fact that a colt is brought in and a donkey is brought in is an important piece here too. The colt is what would have been brought in for the king, right? The king would have ridden in on the colt. But the donkey, the animal of burden, the animal of humility is what Jesus chose. They both came in at the same time. The donkey and the colt, both there coming in. Jesus riding in on the donkey to say, I have the opportunity and the ability to be powerful. But I'm telling you, I'm coming in humbly. But any way that you look at this situation, Jesus disrupts things. Right? He comes in, there's this big fanfare for his entry. It's very chaotic. I mean, the scripture even says at the end, and the whole town was abuzz and things were going on, the whole city was. And shortly after he makes his entry, he makes his way to the temple. Now, some would argue that was actually the whole goal, was for Jesus to get to the temple, because there's been some shady stuff going on at the temple, right? And Jesus needs to come and deal with that. It's the passage that I love to have conversation with people about, where Jesus goes into the temple and he turns over the tables. That's the very next thing that happens. It says, then Jesus entered the temple, drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Now think about this. Jesus comes in peacefully on a donkey, but then he comes in, he goes to the temple, and he starts turning over tables. Right? He is disrupting what is going on in there. It is a big deal that he's coming in and he's saying, no, no, no. Now there's lots of ways Jesus could have done this, right? There's so many ways that Jesus could have cleansed the temple. He could have just had angels come down and wipe it all out, right? He could have said, hey, God, bring a big storm. But Jesus literally comes in with the authority that we've been talking about the whole time in this sermon series about the rebel Jesus, and he physically turns over the tables. I can imagine him looking in the eyes of the people who are behind the table saying, "No. No. 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 This is not the way this is supposed to be. No." I think a lot of people like to say this was Jesus kind of just haphazardly running through and knocking things over. I think it was purposeful. No act that we have seen Jesus do thus far has been haphazard. He is purposefully picking up the tables. He feels perfectly free to walk into the temple and throw out the things that are not of God. That's his authority, and he knows that authority. But he's also a humble Christ. We see this because he rode in on a donkey, but we see this because we've read the rest of the story. He's incredibly humble. So you've got sort of this dichotomy of someone coming in saying, "I am powerful and I can come into the temple and I can turn over the tables, but at the end of the day, I am completely humble." But that's not the only thing that Christ comes to cleanse. Christ is coming to cleanse our own lives. He's coming to take care of the stuff that we have going on. Now, here's what I want to say to you that's a little bit different this morning. In the temple, Christ goes in and just starts turning over tables. In our lives, it's a little bit different. Some of you, I know, because I know your life and I know what you're going through, are going through things right now that if I said to you Christ was going to come in and turn over the tables of your life, you would look at me and say, "Get thee behind. I can't handle anything more. Christ, if all you do is come in and turn over the tables in my life and walk out like you did in the temple, then I don't want that Jesus." Some of you would say that this morning. And I would say the biggest difference is that unlike the entrance into the temple, Christ isn't going to force his way into your life to cleanse your life. He is not going to force his way in and start turning the tables over. That is a choice and a decision that we have to make each and every day. We have to make a decision every day. "Christ, I've got stuff in my life. I've got sin in my life. I've got things in my life that keep me from you. And I want to invite you in. I want to open the door to this temple, this body, and I want to invite you in, Lord, to turn over the tables a little bit." The good news is Jesus doesn't just turn over the tables and destroy and walk out. Jesus comes in to clean up and heal, to cleanse and heal at the same time. So to get rid of those things in our life, but also to clean up. We have to make the decision to let Christ in to make this change. Christ has set the thing out. The triumphal entry has happened, and we have to make the decision to say, "Come in and change my life." Christ has all the authority. He has all the ability, but he doesn't choose to force his way in. We have to say, "Come in. Make that change in my life." We have to decide if we believe that the triumphal entry into Jerusalem was about a man who was going to change our lives, about a man who was willing to do something so powerful because he was indeed God. But the end of the story is not that Jesus comes in and turns over the tables. Remember, I told you the gospel spend more time on the last week than anything else. He's going to be betrayed this week in the story. Some of those who claim to follow him will turn around and walk out on him. In fact, they will run faster than any others. And isn't that the way that life sometimes goes? Those same people who said, "I will be there for you through thick and thin," turn around and walk out on you on the other side. Napoleon was traveling through Switzerland one time, and as he came in with the army that he was leading, he was greeted with this thunderous applause, and people were so excited, and it was really this big, big entry, and somebody came up to him and he said, "It must feel really good to be you. Like, it must feel great to be you." And Napoleon said back, "Bah, the same unthinking crowd under a slight change of circumstances would follow me just as eagerly to the scaffold." The same crowd would follow me there. And that's what happens to Jesus, right? He comes in. He disrupts the order. He actually comes in to change people's lives. But there are people later that week who will cry out, "Crucify him," and give us Barabbas, who was a notoriously bad person. On Sunday, he was greeted with joy, but the applause will end. I think on this week, which the church calls Holy Week, it's the week between Palm and Passion Sunday and Easter, I think we have to make a choice. We have to make a choice. Are we actually going to be people that let Jesus in to change our lives? This rebel Jesus that we've been talking about for the last 6 weeks is really, really, really attractive. He's really interesting. He's really exciting until we say, oh, and now he's going to change you. Then we go, wait a second. Really? You're going to transform me. I think we have to come to believe, is Jesus the Jesus who would have ridden in on the donkey, or is Jesus the Jesus who would have ridden in on the steed, the colt, the little baby one, or is Jesus the one who rode in on a donkey humbly to say, I'm here for you. I'm coming in. I'm going to shake things up and I'm going to change things, but at the end of the day, I'm here for you. Friends, we have to decide whether we believe that or not. Ultimately, that's our decision. So I want to ask you to do a few things this week. The first thing I want to ask each of us to do is to read the last third of those Gospels. If you get a chance, read all four of them. Matthew starts in chapter 21. Read the end of it. But find out how this story goes. Don't read it all on Saturday so that when you come on Sunday, you can say, hey, Tim, I read it. Right? Start today. Walk with Jesus through this week. As much as you can, try to take those steps of the journey and see if what I'm telling you resonates with you. Is he really humble? Does he really have great authority to change your life? And is that going to happen? So I want to encourage you to actually read those stories. Here's the second thing I want to encourage you to do. And I said in the announcements, I talk about this again. I want to encourage you, if you're in town, to attend the Holy Week services on Thursday and Friday over at our Herndon campus. If you need the address, it's in the e-note, it's on the web. But I want to encourage you to do that, not because you can check off a box. I want to encourage you to do it because I think there is something powerful in walking through the Last Supper meal with other people, which will happen on Thursday. I want to encourage you to do it because I think there is something powerful in focusing on the cross on Friday. I have found that those services, while sometimes challenging, can be great gifts to me. I'll be there on Thursday and Friday, and I encourage you to participate in those as well. Third, the rebel Jesus is actually something. And I believe that if you're here at the end of this series, if you walked through this journey with us, that you're somebody who says, all right, I actually believe that Jesus might actually do something to change my life. This rebel Jesus, while a little unorthodox, ironically, a little unorthodox, is going to actually do something. If you're somebody who falls in that camp, I want to invite you to take this cross that you have on your seat. Pick it up if you have it. This cross is made out of palms and then turned into a cross. I think it's a great reminder of the journey from Sunday coming in until Friday. But I want to invite you maybe to do something a little bit different with this than you've done in past years. Maybe in past years you take it home, you sit it on the counter. I want to invite you to take it and place it in your pocket. You don't have to do it right now. But I want to invite you to place it in your pocket if you're a person that wears pockets. And every time you reach into your pocket, if you feel it, I want to invite you to walk the journey with Christ. Say, today, Christ, I let you in. Today, I want to connect with you. Today, I choose to believe that you have all the authority in the world, but you don't force your way in, and I humbly accept you to come in and change my life. I want to invite you to do that. If you're not a pocket person, and it's better to put it in your car, put it in your car. If you don't have a car, put it on a fridge. If you don't have a fridge, put it on your nose, but keep it with you. Wherever you go, hold it with you. Because you know what I think the danger in giving these things out is? The danger is that we say, isn't that nice? And we take it home and we put it in a drawer. Or we put it off to the side. And because we are slightly uncomfortable with the cross, we don't look at it again. I actually think as traditional as these things are, they are a great reminder for us of that week. They're a great reminder for us of the palms that were put out so excitedly for Jesus walking in, and then the cross on that Friday that he would hang on. We have to decide, not as a group, as individuals, if Christ really was this rebel Jesus. And if he was, then we have to believe what he said, and we have to believe that he came to change our lives, to change the world. Friends, I believe every single time that I interact with someone and in some way I help them experience Christ, I am only allowing that Christ that's inside of me to shine through. It's not me. I believe the rebel Jesus who has affected my life deeply is coming through. And I pray that for each and every one of us. Transformation is hard. It's a difficult thing. But I pray that as you're on the journey with Christ this very week, that you'll sense his great love, his sacrifice for you. And that begins to change each and every one of our lives, so that even if he's coming in to turn over the tables, to get rid of the stuff in our lives that Christ doesn't want in our lives anymore, it opens us up to be able to have healing and renewal as well. I pray that for each and every one of us this week. Amen.